Shall we meditate upon this subject? Feeding upon Christ. We read the words of our Savior when he spoke them as they are recorded in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These are the words of the beloved Son of God as he spoke them upon the earth. But what did the Savior mean by such words? For they often stumble, many of even his professing disciples. And they stumbled, many of his disciples, in that day when he spoke them, for many left him. And even today we know it causes many to misunderstand what the Savior has meant. Some consider that this means the Lord's Supper, but that is impossible. For no one obtains eternal life by observing the Lord's Supper and taking the bread and the wine. The Lord's Supper is commemorated by those who have eternal life, and in remembrance of their Savior, they partake of the bread and the wine. Then what did the Savior mean by these startling words? We would suggest that the whole sixth chapter of John forms the historical background of these words, and the chapter needs to be understood. It opens with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. This was one of the great miracles in John's Gospel that proved the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his deity, according to John chapter 20 and verse 31. It was to present himself as the bread of life to his people that the miraculous feeding was performed. They only saw, unfortunately, most of them, the feeding accomplished by the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They saw not him. Yet as the chapter unfolds, this 6th of John, the Lord proceeds to speak even to the nation on this subject, the bread of life. From verses 22 through 59, he brings forth a powerful sermon on the bread of life. First of all, in that section, he gives a general rebuke to the multitudes for their unworthy motive in seeking him. For all they sought was their material need, as you may read in verses 26 through verse 40. And because of the miracle that he performed, they desire to make him a king, believing undoubtedly that their material security would be accomplished. They needed him as the bread of life, not the loaves and the fishes. And then second in this great chapter, he even spoke to his adversaries. And he addresses his words to the Jewish spies who had been sent from Jerusalem, as you may read, from verses 41 through 51. They represented the leaders of the nation and were always seeking to downgrade the Savior in regard to his ministry and his work. To them also he spoke. He emphasizes to them their need of him as the bread of life, as the bread that cometh down from heaven, as the living bread, far greater than what was given to them or to their fathers, of which they had spoken in the wilderness long before. But then in this section, from verse 52 through 59, the Savior gives a universal testimony to everyone that all need him as the bread of life. And he tells how the bread of life should be eaten and what would follow. Now let us look very carefully at the gist of this universal presentation of the Lord Jesus that he gave of himself, calling himself the bread of life. Let us examine verses 53 and 54, which we have read, which certainly could be called the heart of his message. We read the words again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of those many double verilies in the Gospel of John, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let us first of all settle one fact regarding the character, what kind of food the Lord is referring to. He is referring to himself. It is Christ himself. No, verse 35 of our chapter where he states, I am the bread of life. Note again verse 48. I am that bread of life. Note verse 51. I am the living bread. So that we can definitely conclude, properly conclude, the food which he offers is himself, and himself alone. Second, consider the manner in which we are to partake of this food. He uses the expression to tell us that it is by eating and drinking, as we read it in verse 53 and 54. Symbolically, he himself must be appropriated and assimilated, but not by the bodily or the fleshly appetite. Now let me repeat that. It is not by the bodily or the fleshly appetite that we can eat and drink of Christ. Rather, it is the soul that must feed upon him and drink of him. Not the body. It's the soul which needs to feed upon him. And the symbols of eating and drinking represent the soul feeding upon Christ, who is the bread of life. So very few people realize the need of the soul for Christ, who alone is our spiritual food. Many years later, the beloved Apostle John wrote to his good friend Gaius in the third epistle of John, and particularly in verse 2, and he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Evidently, the spiritual health of Gaius was much better than perhaps his physical bodily health. But of how many is this true today? But now a third thing. Let us carefully raise the question. What feeding upon Christ involves? Let us be very careful to realize what it means to feed upon Christ. To thoroughly realize this, there are four things that should really be done. First of all, to feed upon Christ, it means first, it must be done personally. No other person can do it for me. No other person can do it for you. I am personally responsible. You are personally responsible to feed the soul upon Christ. Then second, it must be done voluntarily. I must do it of my own free will. God does not stand over me to enforce and demand that I partake of Christ in my soul. No, it must be done of my own free will, and you must do it of your own free will. For the psalmist long ago wrote those words in the 84th Psalm, very precious they are, when he declared, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 84 and verse 3. We should indeed do it voluntarily. We must. We feel we need it. We know we need it. and the will is exercised. But then third, we should do it continually. Oh, my beloved, it is not just once and then no more. Not once and for all, but a continual feeding upon Christ. When shall I ever exhaust this great eternal spiritual food, Christ who is the bread of life? Never. Never. It is to be done continually. And then fourth, it must be done and should be done completely. In other words, I should feed upon all that Christ is. And again, who is able to exhaust the endless supply of spiritual food? For there is always more to follow. Oh, may I repeat these four facts? I must do it personally. I must do it voluntarily. I must do it continuously. I must do it completely. All this is involved in feeding upon Christ. My beloved, let me say, the table is spread. There's no stopping to the amount of the food. Would to God we had a good appetite. But let's note very carefully in our text, verse 53 and 54 in this 6th of John. Let us analyze carefully by the Spirit of God's help how we must feed upon Christ. What it is that we partake of. Note the Savior's words. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Let's stop right there. We must feed upon His incarnation. The Lord is referring by these words to the glory of His incarnation. For we read in 1st Epistle of Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 these astonishing words. God was manifest in the flesh, as Paul the Apostle wrote them. Did not also John the Apostle write in John chapter 1 verse 14 to say, the Word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did not John also write to say, no man hath seen God at any time? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or made Him known, John 1 and verse 18. My beloved, when the Lord Jesus said we must eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, He's not referring to partaking of His bodily flesh, but rather the soul feeding upon His blessed humanity, the glory of His incarnation. When the Savior uses the title Son of Man, it is always a reference to His perfect humanity and declaring Himself as one who is above all mankind in His superiority as man. Was He not very God manifested in the flesh? Did not all the attributes of God dwell in Him when He was upon the earth? Absolutely, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, meaning in that body, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The glory of God shone through that blessed life of the Son of Man, when in the days of His flesh the Son of God was upon the earth. John is saying, we beheld His glory. His very first miracle that the Savior performed, recorded in John chapter 2 of the wedding in Cana of Galilee. That very chapter records these words to describe this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. My fellow believer, all through the life of the Lord Jesus upon the earth, by His words, by His deeds, He manifested, He declared, He revealed the glory of His Father in perfection. Just what does it mean for the soul to feed upon Christ then in His incarnation? Let the testimony of the Apostle John describe it in the words that he has written in the opening of his first epistle. Shall we not read them? Think with me of what John is declaring regarding that incarnate Son of Man. John, the first epistle, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. What beginning? Please. His incarnation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked or gazed upon intently, and our hands have handled of the word of life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John is saying, my soul heard him. My soul saw him. My soul gazed intently upon him. Yea, my hands, they handled him. Could the Apostle John ever forget how he fed upon that man from the glory above? Has he not declared it to us? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, writes John, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The first epistle of John chapter 1 and verse 3. How then can anyone have eternal life apart from feeding the soul and believing in his or her heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come in the flesh? This is what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Oh, my fellow believer, may I say, as you and I study and read the Gospels, and read that life and study that life and examine that life, the soul can feed upon that lovely man. But then also, we must feed upon his crucifixion. For the Savior said we should drink his blood. And setting before us the glory and the wonder of his amazing but his atoning death. That death of deaths, that substitutionary sacrifice of himself upon the cross for our sins. Did not the Lord Jesus emphasize this fact to Nicodemus when he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. My fellow believer, did not your soul and did not mine feed upon his death when by faith, as poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, we came to him by faith and saw him on that cross, dying for our own sins? Was it not the deepest satisfaction to come with all the great load of sin and guilt and to acknowledge that the crucified Savior had taken our sins in his own body? And there to acknowledge, as said the Apostle Paul, he loved me and he gave himself for me, as we read in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Oh, shall we ever cease to feed upon that great atoning death of our Lord Jesus? I'm sure that every believer that rejoices and enjoys the privilege and the hallowed opportunity of the Lord's Supper, remembering our Lord in his death, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Is it just not another opportunity that with delight we again feed upon him? But what joy it was when our soul fed upon him for the first moment. And is it not our privilege even now to keep doing it? Does not his death feed our soul as we may meditate upon it at any time? Shall we not fall at his feet in heavenly glory above? When we see the Lamb in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the living creatures, in the midst of the elders, shall we not fall at his feet as we see the Lamb that was slain for us, according to Revelation chapter 5? 'Twill be our eternal theme of praise, an endless praise, in that coming day of glory. But my fellow believer, how much we can feed upon his death now? Oh, my beloved, meditate upon that death of deaths. Yes, we will say with the poet, mystery of mysteries of life and death, the tree, center of two eternities, which look with raptured eyes onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, where all is pain and death is our eternal gain. Note what the Lord Jesus says. Please note. Verily, verily, said the Lord, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. We would like to ask, is there a friend listening to the message that does not have eternal life? Oh, my beloved friend, you can have it. Oh, if you'll only acknowledge that the Lord of life and glory came down from heaven and became flesh, that he might die in that body of flesh upon the cross of Calvary to save your soul. Feed upon that spotless life. Recognize that he was a fitting sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God indeed, without blemish and without spot. For we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Then we have eternal life. Praise God. But also, when we have that eternal life, the soul can go on feeding. Not only do we feed upon his incarnation, not only do we feed upon his crucifixion, but we feed upon his resurrection. Note the words of the Savior. And I will raise him up at the last day. Hallelujah. He was not only manifested in life, he was not only crucified in death, but he was resurrected in glory. The glory of his resurrection assures us and assures the one that feeds upon his life and his death. They too shall live also in glory with him. Oh, the joy to realize that we can feed not only upon an incarnate Christ, not only upon a crucified Christ, but a glorified Christ. For he's risen, ascended, and glorified in heaven above. He's our great high priest in heaven above. He's our great advocate in heaven above. He's our great intercessor in heaven above. This man, though once upon the earth, once upon the cross, now lives forever in the glory. My beloved, what a person he is to feed upon. May I raise the question, how much are you, how much am I, feeding upon Christ? Yet what is comprehended in his promise? Let's ask the question. What is comprehended in that promise? I will raise him up at the last day. What will he do for the one who feeds upon him? What will he do for that one in the last day? What does he mean by that last day? It is that day of the Lord's glory. It's the day of the believer's resurrection. It will be the day of translation into the eternal glory to be with Christ. It will be the day of glory for our Savior as well as for his own. My beloved, there's a day to feed upon in that glory that is yet to come. Listen to the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. My fellow believer, there are endless vistas of glory to be revealed, to be the portion of the saints in that coming day of his return. There's to be the millennial glory of his reign, yes, for 1,000 years. But there's to be the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of which Peter has written in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 11. And who can measure the vast extent of that new creation and that new heaven and that new earth that is yet to come, when the believers shall share with him and by him will be brought with all of his redeemed in that blessed new creation forever? It is beyond human comprehension. But why such glory for his own? It is because the soul is fed upon the flesh of the Son of Man. It is because the soul has drunk his blood. That soul has by grace become the recipient of eternal life. that soul is assured he or she will enter with Christ into the eternal glory. Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to realize we feed upon Christ. How precious to realize who he is and what he is. My fellow believer, may I raise the question, shall we ever cease feeding upon him? God forbid. Can we not even now, day by day, can we not moment by moment, feed upon that life of the Son of Man? Can we not constantly keep feeding upon the death of the Son of God? Let me repeat again. We must do it personally. We must do it voluntarily. We must do it continually. We must do it completely. Beloved, let me think. Here is the most wonderful person, both God and man, upon which the soul can feed. Beloved, that bodily appetite of yours and of mine will someday give out. But the soul can go on feeding and will go on feeding forever through endless ages upon this blessed person. Why not begin now? Why should we not enjoy him now? O Christ, thou art enough, the mind and the heart to fill. How true, how blessedly true that is. And my beloved, what a spiritual meal the Savior gives when the heart and soul of a believer is wrapped up to feed upon Christ. I think of the words the Spirit of God gave to me when I was first saved as a young man, witnessing without question of doubt amongst the fellow workmen where I was laboring, to their discomfort undoubtedly, though I realized it not. In my enthusiastic spirit, I could not help but talk of Christ. And one fellow worker took me on one side to say, "Johnny, there's such a thing as having too much religion." Well, as she gave me that statement, I looked and said to this lady, I said, "I don't know much about religion, but let me tell you how I feel in my heart. I feel that I'll never get too much of Christ." My fellow believer, you and I never will get too much of him. Do you think we could ever get tired of him? Never. We may neglect him. We may forsake him, and some have. But my fellow believer, where's the stopping place if we feed upon him? The appetite can go on and on forever. And may I state what I fully believe, that the capacity of our present enjoyment of Christ we shall take into eternity. How much capacity do you have? I raise the question to mine own heart. How much capacity does my heart and soul have to enjoy Christ? How well the poet has written that lovely hymn, "Nothing but Christ as on we tread, the gift unpriced, God's living bread, with staff in hand and feet well shod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. Nothing save him in all our ways, giving the theme for ceaseless praise, our whole resource along the road, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God." May we say as the poet wrote, "Everything lost for him below, taking the cross where'er we go, showing to all where once he trod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God." My sinner friend unsaved, if you are, why don't you start feeding upon Christ today? Feed upon that man who left the heavenly glory and took upon him your humanity and mine, that he might go to that cross of Calvary and feed upon his death. Accept his death for your atonement and redemption, and you will have eternal life. Then you'll have a Christ not only who was incarnate for you, who was crucified for you, but who was resurrected and is coming again and will raise you and bring you into eternal glory too. My fellow believer, may you and I continue ever, moment by moment, feeding upon Christ as long as we live, till we see him in the glory. Blessed Father, use thy word for the blessing of thy people and for the salvation of any precious soul. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.